meeting tonight, we can have some touch from the Spirit of Christ in us. Only He can help us to understand the things of God. So we pray for that help here. In Christ's name, amen. We've talked for a number of several nights on the matter of stability and being established. And we've talked about what our anchor point in God is. I've spent time on that because that's really pretty fundamental to our need, is to have that sense of stability, the sense that God is with us and that we have a footing, a foundation under us. So we've been trying to cover a number of bases on this, and we had finished with verse 25 last week about this mystery of the establishing of ourselves through the gospel or through the message of Jesus Christ, which it, according to the text, had been basically not understood in the ages past. The Old Testament people did not understand the personal interaction between God and man. But now, says Paul, it has been revealed through the writings of the prophets, according to the orderliness of the eternal God. The order. Offhand, I don't remember what the King James text says of the translation. What does it say there? Huh?
The scriptures and prophets, according to the commandment.
According to the commandment of the eternal God. Well, it isn't, a commandment is not really the best understanding of that word. It means to lay an order, to lay order upon. After all, orders, I suppose even the original word of what is back of the word order, you know, to give orders, it means the same thing. After all, we're trying to give communications that result in orderliness. I have been told, I was never in the Marines, but I've been told that in the Marines, even today, discipline is a lot more recognized than in other branches of service. But a lieutenant in the Marine Corps was saying that when the Marines first come, they purposely keep things sort of in an uproar with them and keep them sort of not knowing what's coming off or what they're doing or where they're going, because by the time they finally are ready to give them orders, they're just dying to get an order of some kind. Give me an order. Let me know. Tell me what to do. They're at sea. And they sort of purposely work that. It's important that we have an orderly society, and important that we follow orders. But orders that result in orderliness are not difficult to follow. But in our society today, we have so gotten away from the authority factor that everybody does his own thing or her own thing. They don't. Everyone wants to be their own authority. Now that is contrary to the Scripture. Paul says, "Obey those that have the authority, the rule over you, as they that watch for your souls." He says in several places the same thing. In fact, I might even take a moment to read that out of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews 13:17 is one of these passages. Yeah. It says, "Be submissive to those that have the rule over you and obey them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with pain, for this is profitable to you." Now, the point is that people need a shepherd. They need a guide. They will do well to follow a guide. But people want to do their own thing, especially in the present state of the church. Everyone is their own little spiritual, have their own little spiritual entity. They live in their little spiritual world, and they do whatever they think the Lord wants, without any consultation, especially with young people. sometimes people will come for advice and they go around it. They don't follow it, which is their prerogative, of course. Then they get into difficulty. To try to learn everything by personal experience is not too profitable, because by the time you get through having all the experiences, your life is wiped out and you don't have anything left anyway. Some things you might have learned by experience, but generally speaking, you're well off to take advice if you can get it. So the Lord put shepherds over the flock, and it isn't, and sometimes a person will say to me, well, I prayed about it, and I tried to do what the Lord wanted. Well, did you ever ask? Can you give any counsel? Young people will make moves that are pretty significant, pretty important moves in their lives, and not get any counsel about it. And that's very independent, but when you sit with a life shattered, the fact that you were able to be independent is not too much consolation. That's the problem. We're talking about shattered lives. A couple went ahead contrary to advice and got married. I was disturbed about it because, you know, people were saying, well, you know, you have to let them make their own choices. Certainly, you have to let them make their own choices. But you see, we're not talking about whether to go on a trip or get a job. We're talking about a process here that can result in shattered lives. People today have the feeling, well, if you don't like it, we'll just get divorced. It isn't that simple. Children get into the situation. Lives get shattered. Things get torn up. Not a simple choice, and one is wise to have some counsel about it. Well, anyway, the issue that I'm making here is that according to Paul here, this whole matter of God's purposes in the world were made known to us according to the order of God. That is to say, when the time came that this matter was to be revealed to the world, God ordered that it should be revealed. The time was ripe. It was God's timing. Christ came into the world as Jesus at God's own timing. Galatians 4 tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God brought forth His Son. God has His timing. We don't always understand that timing, because we view things from an earthly perspective. If you can grasp the deep implication of the idea that we are spirit beings, extensions of God, not really in the sense that we are divine or deity, but our spirits are really, in a way, fingers of God, if you want to think of it that way. According to Peter, we partake of the divine nature. Now, understand, I'm not saying we are gods, but we partake of His divine nature, in that we partake of His Spirit within us. As I've so often tried to point out to you, the outer vessel is a temporary, transient thing, and subject to all kinds of inequities. This world is full of injustices. It is not fair. There is no real fairness. Things happen to us in the body that are not understandable. We don't know why we have to suffer some things and no others don't. For some people, life in some situations is hard, and for other people, it isn't hard. For example, there are people who have had a reasonable degree of financial security all their lives. They've been born in circumstances that have given them opportunities to maintain a fairly good living standard, and they've never really been too much in want. For other people, just living is hard. Just surviving, making ends meet is hard. For some people, physical life is fairly simple. For others, it's hard. And one has to always keep dealing with the physical. You'd rather not. You'd rather be free of that, to be able just to go and do what you want to do. I understand that process. I have to take a shot every day, and, you know, you have to mess around with the needles and everything. You know, it's a nuisance. It's one of those things. You know, you have to watch yourself and this and that way, but for other people, things are easy physically. There seems to be no equity if everyone who abused their bodies was sick, and everyone who didn't abuse their bodies was well, you might be able to figure out some degree of equity. But it isn't really always that way. People will talk like that, but, you know, like, for example, we know people, you know them and I know them, that have abused their bodies all their lives and still live till 80 or 90 years old. I had an uncle like that. He was just a hellraiser. He drank like a fish for the first part of his life, and then he became a Christian, and he quit that. But he ate whatever he wanted to, and he drank coffee by the gallons, and he lived till he was 90 or something like that, and vital and vibrant, drove his own car till he was about that age. I've ridden with him. Fortunately, I don't have too much worry about automobiles, or I would have been petrified. But he goes sailing down the street, 80, 85 down the freeways, 80 or 85 miles an hour. He had this big Chrysler, and he could hardly see, you know, and jerked the thing around, and he was just a hellraiser all his life. But it really doesn't add up always. For some people have a system that has to be careful about this or that. Other people don't have to be careful about things. Or you know the kind of person go out and take up chocolate sundaes and waltz and french fries and all that kind of stuff. And it never seems to bother them. Well, you've got so many inequities. There's no way to figure it out. I have to say to you that as far as this earthly vessel is concerned, any kind of idiocy or inequity or wonder is possible still within the framework of the grace of God. Thus, if your life is torn up, or you've got problems, or everything is shattered, in part maybe through decisions you made, but in part things that were beyond your control, you see. We live with that. But understanding this principle of the reality of the Spirit, I know I've talked about it a lot, but I don't know of a more fundamental principle to get hold of that'll give you peace to say that nevertheless our spirit is strong. Now God has ordered this universe. He has put it in an orderly way. But the orderliness is in the Spirit. There's not the slightest imperfection in the spirit realm. Nothing is offbeat. Nothing is out of order, out of tune. It's all orderly. And we have been required to spend some time on this earth. Jesus had to do it, see? Jesus, who was God himself, had to live through this same kind of idiocy and put up with things. Can you imagine the frustrations as he spent years teaching these disciples only to find that they seemed like they never heard anything he said? I've had to live with that all of my ministry. You talk and talk and talk, and all of a sudden somebody comes out with something, you wonder where they've been. You know, well, what have you been doing while I've been talking to you? They don't understand it. You say, why don't you understand that? See, Jesus had to say the same thing. I'm not saying I'm Jesus. I'm just saying that I understand a little bit of what he went through, of the frustration of talking and talking and finding that people didn't get the point after all. And, of course, I do a lot of repeating, repetition. I guess it's the old teacher instinct in me. Because I know this to be true, that you can hear a thing 10 different times, and all of a sudden, maybe the 11th time, it hits. Now, some people get it the first time, and then they have to kind of bear with the rest of them. I've had people comment about that, and I've had to say, well, maybe you just have to be patient with the rest of people. See, maybe you get it right away, but I can't just pass on because you got it. Be sure everybody gets the point. See, so that's frustrating. Life is frustrating. We know that, don't we? And the interesting thing about it is that you can handle the really big stuff, but it's the little stuff that gets to you. The stupid, idiotic, dumb little things that that are the biggest problem to cope with. Traffic is a problem for me. When you stop to think about it, you've got such a variety of people out on the road. When you stop to think, how many of those people driving on the highway are drug-oriented? They're involved in drugs, either medically or in other ways. How many of them are just sots? That is, they're so saturated with alcohol that they don't think straight. They're punchy, punchy from alcohol. You got people out there that are punchy from boxing. No, you've got people out there with every kind of human malady imaginable, from astigmatism to drugs. And then on top of that, you go out in the morning, for example, the highways are the most crowded at the absolutely worst possible time for people to drive. When they're first getting up in the morning and they're not awake yet. And when they're weary from their work and they're going home at night. You couldn't conceive of a worse time for people to drive. Then, of course, everybody's tempers are short and they're at each other they're always doing dumb things. You drive well yourself, but it's everybody else. But, you know, the point is, those things are all frustrating. The human life is a frustrating thing, and anybody who thinks that's negative isn't thinking. I mean, they're closing their eyes to reality. The reality of life is it's frustrating. But, you know, life can run smoothly for a few years, and then all of a sudden everything just seems to cave in on you at once. Well, I want to say to you, if you can make your way through this crazy milieu of the world, just make your way, just get through it. The spirit thing is the basic focal points. And that's where reality is for you. And that's a realm that is perfect. That's a realm that is under God's complete orderliness. And that is what keeps us going, that inner spirit. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that the inner spirit keeps us going even when the outer flesh doesn't respond. Even when your mental attitudes are unsound or off base, because you get in a down mood and you say all kinds of crazy things, but you don't really believe it. You know, you say it, but you, deep, deep down inside, you know you're just talking through your hat. It's like our sense of God within us. I've raised the question, and just recently, I've just written a whole, actually it's going to be quite a considerable pamphlet, probably about the size of Citadel, Family Citadel, on forgiveness. You can imagine entire. I started to write it for the calendar, and the subject got so deep that I had to explain it. I had to go into the depth of the meaning of forgiveness. Everybody uses the word, but nobody understands it. Say, what is forgiveness? What happens when we forgive? What happens when God forgives us? What is it that He does for us when He forgives? And why should we have to be in a position to need His forgiveness when we didn't make this place in the first place? You know, we didn't make the world, so, and we were victims of the original disobedience. So why should we be responsible? Why should it be such a marvelous thing that God forgives us? Because who asked Him to make us in the first place? Well, that's a tough question. And when I started this article on forgiveness for the calendar, I posed that question, not knowing whether I could really answer it adequately or not, but deciding if I couldn't answer it, I wouldn't write the pamphlet. So I think we came up with some reasonable ideas, but when you ask the question, why did God make the world, it really is what we call in parliamentary circles begging the question. It's an improper question because God, being God, creates. You know, it isn't that He sat down in a moment of time and say, hey, I think I'll make something. I don't know what else to do with my time. creativity was a part of His nature. But what He reproduced was a spirit thing like Himself. He reproduced Himself. He replicated Himself. Now you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm a far cry from God. I'm glad you recognize that. You have run into people, and I have, that would not think they're that far from God. And, generally speaking, we don't expect that we are very much like God, but as you look at yourself. But we are God in the certain sense of the fact that what he reproduced was his own spirit. Now here are Adam and Eve, possessed with that spirit of God, but clothed with a mortal, with a body, not yet mortal, still just a physical form. They decided at a point in time to be independent of God, and that was a choice they were free to make because they had God's spirit in them. They were free to choose, but that didn't mean they were free from the consequences of the choice. Just like we are free to choose anytime, but we're not free of the consequences of that choice. Neither were Adam and Eve. Well, almost immediately, though, and this is the thing that people seem to overlook, almost immediately God established the conditions of restoration because Adam and Eve were not cut off from God. They would have been had they not followed along with what he recommended. But the whole Old Testament, as well as the New, is filled with the fact that from the moment of the fall, so-called, there were conditions of restorations. So God did not do a disservice to us in creating us because he did make us extensions of himself, but every one of us has the same choice to make that Adam and Eve made. Because people will say, well, maybe if I had been there, I wouldn't have made that choice. I wouldn't have disobeyed God. You can think that if you want to. I can't argue that point. But the point is that everyone has that choice to make. God has not predisposed us to being cut off from him because of what Adam and Eve did. That whole matter of Adam and Eve has been taken care of in the death of Christ. All we have to do is make the choice they had to make. Do we want to go with God or not? They thought they would function independently of God. When they disobeyed God, they were going to go a different route than God. They were going to function independently of God by that choice. Now we have the same choice to make, just as freely as they had it to make. So we're really not victims of that. We're just perfectly free to identify with God. And the moment we do, there's no barrier to his spirit being in us. And that's what I keep trying to tell all of you, that you possess the Spirit of God in you more than you may realize. Within the churches, we put all these little conditions and so forth that the Bible doesn't even put on us. Your salvation is not due to the fact that you've memorized John 3:16. Your salvation is based upon the fact that you care about God. That's his Spirit in you, reaching out and caring to him. See? So he did not do us a disservice. We are spirit beings. We are now possessed of his spirit. We are now eternal. The only thing that is a penalty from the fall is it is a consequence of the fall, is the struggle of the flesh that we have to go through. But Jesus did the same thing. So he came down and struggled in the flesh. And you say, well, he only had to go it for 30 years. And we've already had to go twice that. But he lived it intensely enough and keenly enough that probably his 30 years was equal to our 90. So he lived out in that 30 years a life that was intense enough that probably we couldn't say that there was any inequity there, that the fact that we have to stay longer means that we're just a little duller, I guess, a little denser. And we have to stay after school. With the dunce cap on, sitting in the corner. But we're down here on this earth, but it's a challenge. And God has gambled on the fact that his spirit within us would be able to overcome whatever earth dealt to us. I think that's a pretty good thought. His risk was not ill taken. It's worked out all through the centuries. People who have identified with his spirit have gone through all kinds of human maladies and difficulties and have nevertheless remained true to him. It was not a misplaced confidence. It's a glorious testimony to Satan that whatever he can throw at us, we're still hanging in there. Remember what I've said to you about stress tests. In the testing of metals, for example, of steel that's going to be used in a building, it isn't a question of how much that steel girder can bear, but for how long it can bear that much. Same with concrete. It isn't how much weight the concrete will bear, but for how long. So for us on the earth, Satan keeps throwing stuff at us, and we keep hanging in there. And you people have, and you're here tonight as a testimony to that. Some of you for many, many years. I've probably longer than anyone here been in the fight. And I would say that intensely in the fight for maybe 40 years, beginning in the teen years. I'm almost 60 now, see. So for 40 years, I've been in a fight. And Satan has thrown a lot of stuff, I have to say. Pitched a lot of curves. And then the old vessel is a little battered now, not too grand, but the spirit remains strong in spite of the constant battering. It comes from many, many different quarters, especially in a position of leadership where you're responsible for so many people's welfare and for teaching the truth and for so many things. It's quite a load. If you go at it properly, if you really go at the ministry honestly, it's a constant burden, constant problem. But what I'm saying to you is I know that the spirit in us is capable of handling whatever Satan throws at us. Jesus said something virtually like that in John 16:33, where he said that in the world you shall have pressure. The English translation says tribulation, but that isn't very good translation. In the world you shall have tribulation or pressure, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've said that it's like a submarine with tons of pressure on it in the ocean depth. But the construction of the submarine is such that one way to put it is that the pressure within is equal to the pressure without. If it weren't, the sub would be crushed like an eggshell. You see that? So with us, the Spirit of Christ within is equal to any kind of pressure that Satan applies without. And you may get, you may have the fits or whatever, but you stay in there. Flop around and get, you scream at the Lord probably, or start somebody around you. But anyway, you stay in there anyway. The Spirit is in you anyway. And I think that's a very remarkable thing. All of this comes up out of this word order. The Greek word is epitagein. The root Greek word here is tuxis. And, of course, we have an English word, taxonomy, for example, which is the naming of orders of things, classification. Taxonomy is classification or naming things in an orderly way. So you've got the taxonomy of biology, for example. You have the names of plants, the species and the genus and so forth. So these are all taxonomy. And God has his order in society, but that order is flawless in the spirit realm, but rages out of hand in certain segments of the world where Satan has mixed in things. And God, rather than trying to stop the ravages of Satan, instead provides the strength within to cope with it, which is a much better thing. Or you take a ship out to sea, and unless it rides out the storm, you never know whether it's seaworthy or not, really. You can leave it in the harbor, and it'll be fine. Or put it on concrete blocks like they did the Queen Mary, and you see the Queen Mary will never again be called upon to suffer a storm, so nobody will ever know whether it's still seaworthy or not. People who get are sheltered, if God would just shelter us and if we would keep all the storms away from us and leave us in the harbor, we'd never have any testing of our metal. God has, in his own time, made known to us the meaning of his world, the universe. We are part of that universe. He has not done us a disservice in creation. He has merely extended or replicated himself in us. And we are on the earth as Jesus was. That's what John says, 1 John 4. As he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we're here in the same way Jesus was. We are people possessed of the Spirit, but having to put up with the frustrations and problems of the flesh, as Jesus did. And even as he stood firm, so will we stand firm. That's what he says. He's able to make you stand. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep us from falling. And you may not think that, you know, you may say, well, I've gotten pretty close at times, but you're still here. It is successful. Your life in Christ is successful because you still care about him. So whatever you might have said some foolish things, and you might have done some foolish things, but that's all taken in stride, you know. God takes those things in stride. Our upheavals, our tempests in the teapot, and our sandstorms in the sandbox, all of this sort of thing, God takes it in stride. More than the people around us, they don't take it in stride too much, but God does. And if you can grasp that, you've got the essence of what can bring peace to you. Peace comes not from the cessation of hostilities, but from the strengthening of ourselves within. And that's a more abiding peace. And you don't have to depend on your peace every time to get God to stop the storm for you so you can be at peace. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments tonight, the word that you've given us, and the understanding of things that have to do with our faith. We ask that you will help us in these matters to understand. In Christ's name, amen.